The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
We're reading from the scriptures as we find them in the prophecy of Amos, 7th chapter, Amos chapter 7. And we're reading the second half of that chapter. So it's Amos 7 at verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land." Amen. One of the statistics that Dr. Logan was quoting on Wednesday here in chapel was this amazing statistic that more men are leaving the ministry in North America every year than there are graduating from all the seminaries. It's one of those kind of statistics that makes you pause for a moment and begin to think, well, what on earth is going on? But maybe if you've been involved in any kind of pastoral ministry, it's not all that surprising. Because pastoral ministry can be a very difficult and hard calling. And I suppose in the Christian life generally, one of the important lessons for us to learn is that simply following Jesus Christ and being his disciple always involves difficulties and hardships and problems. Sometimes we have the kind of naive, mistaken notion that if we do God's will and generally live the way he wants us to live, then we're going to have a trouble-free existence and we'll have no problems and we'll have no opposition. And that's completely untrue. You remember how Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." However, the truth is that we are often surprised at the painful trials. We don't expect them. We're often knocked off course by problems and by opposition. But what the Bible and what the history of the church teaches us is that those who have consistently followed God, those who have done his will, have been people who have always faced problems, always faced opposition, and always faced hardships. And Amos was no exception. He had been doing what God wanted him to do. But the message he had delivered to the nation met with some opposition. To use the marketing term, there was considerable consumer resistance to his message and to his prophecies. And of course, if you're bold enough to openly criticize the leaders of the country as well as the business and the ecclesiastical leaders, then you must expect that eventually they will bite back. And they certainly did. We know very little about Amaziah other than the fact that he was the priest at Bethel. And Bethel was to Israel what Armagh is to Ireland, or what Canterbury is to England, and I'm not quite sure what the equivalent is in North America or even in the United States. But it was the headquarters of the national church. And the priest of Bethel was very much an establishment figure who represented the thinking of the church and the government leaders. As far as he was concerned, Amos represented a threat to the stability of the nation. And it was his job to put a stop to it. So he cleverly began to turn the screws on the prophet. And he uses three strategies: misrepresentation, temptation, and confrontation. You need to watch carefully because Satan's opposition tactics don't change that much. He's not all that original, and he uses exactly the same strategies today. Perhaps even in making the decision to come to seminary, in feeling God's call to you to pursue some form of full-time ministry, you believe that you are following in a clear way God's will for your life. But you can be absolutely sure, in having made that decision, Satan will have his plans to disrupt you and to upset you. Amaziah sends a message to the king which gives a completely false impression of Amos, of his message, and of his motives. He portrays Amos as the author of a seditious plot to overthrow the government. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel, he tells Jeroboam. The land cannot bear all his words. Amos is a threat to internal security. We can't tolerate this. He's got to be deported. Notice how he puts it. This is what Amos is saying. Well, it wasn't Amos who was saying it at all. It was God who was saying these things. But Amaziah makes it appear as though Amos is threatening personal violence against the king's life. What a ludicrous suggestion. Where were the other conspirators? Amos had no human allies. He had simply delivered God's message. But by misrepresenting Amos and his message, Amaziah was creating opposition for Amos. I suppose one of the problems we all must face in the Christian life is not just that people at times misunderstand us, but at times they deliberately misrepresent us. It has happened very often. I'm sure it's happened to you already in your lifetime, that a word you've spoken or an action you have taken have been deliberately taken out of context and turned against you. Do you remember what Jesus said? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You see, Jesus warned us that that would happen. We shouldn't be surprised when it does. What often surprises us is where it comes from. In Amos's case, it came from a religious leader, someone whom you'd have thought should have known better. And when you're misrepresented, it may well be by someone whom you consider should have really known better. Ask any pastor. In terms of the misrepresentations that they have to deal with, more often than not, it's not from out with the church, but very often it's within the church. And there was also temptation. Amaziah tells Amos to get out and to go back to the land of Judah. And of course, that was a real temptation for Amos because Judah would be a far safer place to be. Amos would be out of the firing line. And prophesying in Judah would be easier than prophesying in Israel. The southern nation would be more ready to listen. He would be among his own people. He would be much more secure personally. Amaziah is hinting that Amos is in the job of prophesying for the money, for what he can get out of it. Therefore, he thinks that Amos would be more interested in prophesying where stipends were better and where they were more secure. Of course, whenever we're doing what God wants us to do, it's often tempting when we're faced with that kind of opposition just to step back and take ourselves out of the firing line. Why should I keep sticking my neck out and getting it chopped off? Why should I live outside my comfort zone? And I think that's partly the reason why pastors often get out of the ministry, maybe more quickly than they ought to. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to pack it in. Why should I continue? What's the point? It's so difficult and it's so hard. And there's a real temptation. And Amaziah turns the screws a little tighter on Amos as he encourages him just to give up. It's a strategy of Satan, isn't it? If he can get us to opt for a comfortable, easy position in life, then we'll be ineffective and he'll be happy. And friends, when you go into Christian ministry, whether it's as a pastor or a leader, remember that the temptation to quit and to resign and to give up is very real. I remember once during my assistantship days asking an older colleague, do you ever feel as though you want to resign? He says, yes, about every 6 months. I have another colleague in the ministry, and he regularly comes home from his session meetings and writes his letter of resignation and leaves it sitting on the desk, goes to bed, sleeps fitfully, gets up in the morning, reads it again, and throws it in the bin. It's something pastors do all the time. Tempting to get out of it when the going gets tough. And the third strategy here was confrontation. You see, if Amaziah was the 8th century BC equivalent of an archbishop, then Amos was the unordained rural preacher. And it wasn't really a fair contest. Because with all his ecclesiastical power and position, Amaziah will surely win. He says, don't prophesy anymore in Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary. This is the temple of the kingdom. Bethel is a royal chapel. It's a national cathedral. Amos, you're out of place here. Bethel has its own clergy. It doesn't need a Bible thumper from the south. And Amaziah warns that if Amos continues to challenge the ecclesiastical authority, he will certainly suffer. I think most of us would have been overawed by that kind of confrontation. You remember how the apostles in the early church were warned to keep quiet in Jerusalem, but they replied resolutely, we must obey God rather than men. They were unafraid to confront authority. What's rather sad about all this is that Amaziah was in a unique position to do something about the moral decadence of the nation. Being so close to the king, he could have used his influence positively. You remember in 2 Kings 12, there's another priest called Jehoiada who instructed the young king Joash and influenced him in a wonderful and in a good way. You could say in the reign of Edward VI, Archbishop Cranmer made a similar significant good contribution in the life of the nation. But Amaziah failed to use the opportunities he had. He could have been a great reformer, yet he was just a puppet of the system and a persecutor of the prophets. And that's often how it is. The establishment regularly acts against those who criticize her ways. You remember Hugh Latimer, closely associated with the city of Cambridge, superb preacher with a passion for the gospel and a passion for social justice. Yet because he challenged the establishment of the day, he was burned at the stake in 1555 at Oxford. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, imprisoned in Bedford for 12 years. Why? Fundamentally, because he was a nonconformist. He didn't toe the establishment line. And so here's Amos, under pressure from the establishment, every effort being made to silence him, to oppose him. What's his response to misrepresentation, to temptation, and to confrontation? Well, just twofold. He rests his whole position on the fact that he's being obedient to the word of God. As Amaziah tries to pull rank on him, Amos justifies his prophetic activity in verse 15. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. It wasn't his own idea. It wasn't his own notion to begin to prophesy. He didn't appoint himself to that role. He hadn't had any plans to be a prophet. He says he was neither the prophet nor the son of a prophet. There was nothing in his lineage or family that would have directed him in that to that particular role. His life and career had been something quite different. It had been a secular job of herding sheep and farming sycamore figs. And he was quite happy doing that, thank you very much. He wasn't a failure at his work. But something happened. God called him out of that. The Lord spoke to him. God called him from that, took him from tending the flock, and gave him this task. An authoritative hand gripped him and made him what he would never have made himself. You see, he knew where he stood with God. And when the moment of testing came, when Amos was pressed, when he was tempted to give up, he knew what to do. He had a calling from God to obey. God had given him a work to do. What is it that's going to sustain you in all the ups and downs of pastoral ministry or church leadership? What is it that will keep you going when you're faced with the misrepresentation and the temptation and the opposition? Simply this, that you know above and beyond everything else that the call of God is on your life. God has called me to this task. I didn't seek it. I didn't strive to achieve it. But I know this is God's will for my life. And if you're convinced of that, then nothing in this world will hold you back. Friends, there's nothing more important than knowing that you're in the place where God wants you to be, doing exactly what God wants you to do. It's that which will hold you in ministry. It's that which will keep you going and sustain you. Doing God's will, being in the place where God wants you to be, is not the easiest place to be, and it's not the most comfortable place to be, and you shouldn't think that there you'll be free from trouble or opposition or anxiety, but you will stick at it because you're there by divine appointment. Okay, so I've been trying to learn a little bit about American history. And Bob Sexton keeps telling me about this thing that went on here in the middle of the 19th century. So I've discovered that there were four great generals who took part in that particular piece of civil unrest. On the Union side, there was Ulysses Grant and William Sherman. On the Confederate side, there was Robert Lee and Thomas Stonewall Jackson. Okay so far? Because you guys know this much better than I do. And Jackson commanded a brigade at the First Battle of Bull Run, and his cool head helped him to swing the battle in the favor of the Confederacy. General Lee was trying to rally his men. He pointed with his sword to Jackson's brigade. Look, he shouted, there's Jackson standing like a stone wall. Rally behind the Virginians. And when he died in 1863 as a result of wounds received in battle, a memorial service was held for Stonewall Jackson in First Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. And the preacher there was his former adjutant, the Reverend Professor R.L. Dabney. In his closing remarks in that sermon, the sermon was entitled True Courage. This is what Dabney said. If there was one trait which was eminent in him, Stonewall Jackson, above the rest, it was determination. This was the force which caused his battalions to breast the onset of the enemy line like ramparts of stone. It was his unconquerable will and purpose never to submit or yield. Everyone who was near him imbibed something of this spirit, for they saw that in him the acceptance of defeat was an impossibility. Let this example commend to us the same steadfast temper, concluded Dabney. Here it is in Amos, steadfastness, determination. I'm here because God has sent me, and I'm going to do his will. And that really leads us to this final thought, that Amos, convinced that he was sent by God, didn't give up. Amaziah said to him, don't prophesy anymore at Bethel. And what was Amos' response? Verses 16 and 17. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Amaziah's family, his position, his country would all be destroyed, said Amos. He would lose everything that was dear to him because he had rejected God's word. And Amos was faithful and persistent in delivering his message. That idea of persistence comes in the word preach, stop preaching against the house of Isaac, says Amaziah. And my colleagues in the Old Testament department tell me that word preach there is closely connected to the verb to rain, water falling from the sky. And he sort of says, stop raining. That's kind of persistent deluge that's coming against the house of Isaac. That what Amos was showing was stickability. In ministry, we ought not to blow hot and cold. We ought not to give up when we face some problems. We ought not to falter when the going gets tough. We ought to stay faithful to our calling. And when Satan does everything he can to put us off, then we don't give in. Of course, we remember who was the person who was most steadfast in his calling. Who was the person when faced with all the opposition that authority, ecclesiastical, national, civic authority could muster, refused to give up, but set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, endured the cross, despising the shame, who for the joy that was set before him endured all that because not my will, but yours be done. And it's Christ's commitment to doing his Father's will, his belief that he was doing exactly what God his Father wanted him to do, that he remained steadfast. And God honored that in the most marvelous and miraculous way by restoring him again from the dead on the third day and seating him at his own right hand in glory and splendor and majesty. And as you learn already here at Westminster, if you haven't learned already, Christ is simply one phase ahead of us. We endure the difficulties, we endure the hardships, but we know that ultimately we will share in his glory. Stay steadfast. Don't be blown off course. Remember, it's God who calls you. Let's pray. Father, it's easy for us at times with the fluctuation of our emotions to lose sight of what you're doing in the world and how you're actually pleased to use frail vessels like us to accomplish your purposes. How encouraging it is, Lord, to know that you took a man like Amos from a rural situation and you set him at the very heart of the nation so that he could speak your truth and your word. And under your call, he remained steadfast and determined. O Lord, give to us that same spirit. Spirit of courage, looking to you for strength each day and knowing that we stand not in our own strength or not by our own appointment, but by your word and by your call. To that end, Lord, may your church advance this day. We pray for all in pastoral ministry. We remember those who even now are preparing to preach on the Lord's day. We remember those who are facing difficulties and hardships, who don't know how to cope with the conflict or with the opposition or with the misrepresentation they're facing in their churches. Strengthen their hand this day, O Lord. Inspire them by your Holy Spirit so that as they face the task of taking up your word in the Lord's day, they may do it not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of your Spirit. O Lord, pour out your Spirit upon your church. Cause there throughout this land to be the great turning again to you, so that under the leadership of leaders of your church throughout this nation, there may be a great revival of true religion and a praising and a glorifying of our God, not only here, but to the very ends of the earth. O Lord, hear our prayers. Pardon all our sins. In our weakness, strengthen us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.